And that's Matthew 28 and starting at verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Jen, thank you very much. Do you keep that passage open, and let's pray. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Our Father, we pray that that's what would happen over the next half an hour or so. We would find rest for our souls as we learn from Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. What is God's will for your life? What does he want you to do with your days? I guess there can be no more central question for a Christian than that. After all, a Christian is not just someone who says, "This world has a king, his name is Jesus," and then leaves it at that. A Christian is someone who says, "This world has a king, his name is Jesus, and now that I believe that, my life is given entirely into his service." But if that's the case, how do we know what Jesus' will is for our lives? Well, by going back to the Bible. Because the Bible is full of him. It's where we meet Jesus. It's where we get to know what he's like, what he's for, what he's against, what he wants for our lives. Wait a minute, you say? The Bible, it's a long book. It's complicated. Written by so many different authors over so many different, throughout thousands of years. How could we begin to summarize the message of the Bible to come up with a neat answer, like what we should do with our lives? Well, one way people have approached it is landed on particular passages that seem to provide a neat summary of what it is to live the Christian life, and probably no more so than the passage we're looking at today, known as the Great Commission. And as I've worked away this week, I've come to see that is a wise move, for the simple reason of where this passage comes in the Bible. You see, as many of us will know, the Bible is not just a collection of different writings. It's not simply a collection of static truths like a textbook or an encyclopedia. No, it's much more dynamic than that. It's one book telling one unfolding story, a story of which we're all a part. And right at the heart of the story is a coronation, the crowning of a king. It's what it all builds towards. A king who would win a people for himself by rescuing them from their sin, and as such, do away with death that they might live with him forever. And it was at that first Easter that the coronation occurred. We sung of it. We sung of him who died to be our saviour and our matchless king. He died to be our king. Or we sang, "Death is dead and love has won. Christ has conquered. When Jesus died on a cross outside of Jerusalem and then rose to new life, well, as Ollie reminded us from Acts chapter 2, he was declared indisputably to be Lord and King. Which is why the passage we're looking at today is so precious. Because here we have Matthew's record of just a few of the words that Jesus spoke at this most pivotal point in history, just after Jesus had been resurrected, just prior to his ascension and up to the highest point of the universe. And so as you get to this point of the gospel, it's right to be on the edge of your seats. You're saying, what's he going to say? What's this newly crowned king going to say to his people? Imagine this has happened in the 21st century. You'd have the world's media there, microphones all set on the hillside in Galilee. He's going to come to Galilee. They'd be there in Galilee ready for the appearance of Jesus to capture exactly what he has to say. Of course, it didn't happen in the 21st century, though, did it? It was in the first century, and there were a group of, 11 disciples there? And probably some others, too. Just a group of early believers. And it seems like there are two groups, because there are some who are flat on their faces in worship, whereas others are more hesitant. Did you see that verse 17? But some doubted. Now, isn't that a wonderful little eyewitness detail? If you were Matthew and you're wanting to make this up, you probably wouldn't include that detail at this sort of crescendo point of your gospel, would you? The resurrected, triumphant king appears, but not everyone who saw him there on that day was convinced. At least not initially. Apparently the word doubt can also be translated hesitate. And actually, isn't that just how you'd expect some to respond when they meet the risen Christ? They're thinking, oh, am I really seeing what I think I'm seeing? Surely not. You can understand that sort of reaction. After all, it's not a natural thing, is it, for someone to be raised from the dead after you've seen them publicly put to death. Which means this passage breathes authenticity. You get the feeling this is eyewitness material. And what does this our eyewitness Matthew remember Jesus saying? Well, he gives us just three sentences known as the Great Commission. A commission I think we can safely say is binding on all of us, and not just on those first disciples. Every successive generation of disciples. Why can we say that? Well, just look at Jesus' promise at the end of verse 20. He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He makes a promise that spans all time, because here is a commission for all time. And how have people summarized what he says here? Well, often in just one word. Go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go into the world and tell them of Jesus, of the one who is king, and call on them to follow him. When I was a student at university, the Christian Union were inspired by this passage to put on a training day, along with all Christian unions around the Southwest, which they called Go. That was the day, Go, because it was all about encouraging students to go out in mission. And there were all sorts of good things about that training day. It went on for a number of years, I think, as an annual thing. But I have to say, I always found the name a bit jarring, because a command all by itself, particularly when it's just one word, doesn't really have any legs, doesn't have any power. I mean, when you're asked to do something by someone and you don't know why and you aren't given any reason for the request, it's hard to feel motivated to do it. Don't ask any questions, just go. Okay, I'll go, yeah. Which is why the key word here is not so much go, but the word before it in verse 19, therefore. So we've got to get the logic. Verse 18, this is true. Verse 19, therefore, live it out. Jesus' commission, it is built upon an awe-inspiring foundation. It's our first point, the foundation of the Great Commission. And it's not hard to spot what it is, is it? Verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Well, that is a breathtaking thing for anybody to say. It's reminiscent, isn't it, of the reading we had from Daniel 2 weeks ago. If you were here, do you remember it? Daniel's report of his dream. Daniel, this Old Testament figure, he has a dream, and where he has a vision of God's king in all his majesty. You remember how he described that coronation of God's king? He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. A king entrusted with all the authority of God. That figure that Daniel spoke of is me, says Jesus. Because of what I've done in dying and rising again, that's who I am. All power is at my disposal now. Nothing at all can thwart my will. What I say goes. Now, you might think that this would mark the end of the story. That Jesus has conquered death, he's been crowned king, and now he'll gather his people to himself and wrap up history. That's what you might expect, but he doesn't. He says to his disciples, you go. You go and gather the nations. That's what life is to be about now. That's why the universe is going to continue to exist. There is now nowhere that's off limits, no people group that stands outside of my reach. I'm the one with all authority, so go to all the nations that they might hear of me and worship me as their disciples, as my disciples. Well, those first disciples were convinced. They did what they were told. They took this gospel, this good news that Jesus is king, not just to their own countrymen, not just to the Jews, but as has always been predicted, out to the nations. And they tradition says they paid the ultimate price as they did. So what was it that drove them? What was it to cause themselves to sacrifice? What was it that caused them to sacrifice themselves in this work? Well, nothing less than knowing Jesus, recognizing exactly who he was, that all authority belonged to him, and so nothing could stand in his way, and therefore he must be obeyed. They must go. Now, doesn't that thought fuel mission like anything else? Because isn't the reason we're so tentative to bear witness to Jesus, it's because we feel we lack power. People are so fixed in their unbelief, we think nothing we can say is going to change that. Yes, I guess evangelism is something we should do, but in my heart of hearts, I believe it's a lost cause. Oh yeah, I'd love my friend to come to the Henry Alonga evening on Thursday. But even if they do say yes, which they won't, anything they hear from Henry will just bounce off them anyway. It won't make a blind bit of difference, so it's not really worth bothering with at all. This week, the week before last, I dropped an email to a friend of mine asking him to come to the upcoming Christianity Explore course. But looking back now, I think the way I did it was so weak, so pathetic. I guess I don't really believe. I mean, we talk quite a lot about Christian things. We play tennis together. But I just don't really believe he'll be up for coming to the Christianity Explore course. So I wrote the email, but I couched it in such a way that if he said no, it wouldn't seem like it really mattered to me that much. What did I need as I wrote that email? Well, I needed thoughtfulness, yes, care in what I said, but at the same time, I needed a massive view of Jesus. I needed a Matthew 28, verse 18, view of Jesus and all his authority. Because, yes, in human terms, it might seem as though I have zero power behind me as I invite him along to the Christianity Explore course. But of course, the opposite is the case. I'm emailing with the full backing of the King of the Universe, the one to whom all power belongs, and who will make disciples of whoever he chooses. That is the nature of reality, whether it appears like it or not. My job is to stop messing around with countless caveats and let-outs and put my money where my mouth is and simply believe what Jesus says of himself and get on and invite him confidently. It's why, I guess, if you're feeling a bit lackluster in evangelism, you don't need a pep talk from the front or a course or anything. What we all need is just a fresh sight of Jesus. That's the only thing which will keep us going in this task. And on the flip side, a fresh sight of Jesus will always lead us out. A church which truly knows Jesus will be all about mission. It will be the what courses through their veins as a church. Mission. So that's the foundation of the Great Commission, the complete authority of Jesus. But what exactly is he calling us to do? We've had the foundation of the Great Commission, point one. Now, this is point two. What's its focus, the focus of the Great Commission? Or to go back to the question we started with, what is the succinct way of saying what Jesus' will is for each one of our lives? Is it fair to say he wants us all to go to the nations and be overseas mission partners? Well, I think this is the second reason why calling that annual student training event I was talking about, based on the Great Commission, go, actually might not have been as helpful as it could have been. And here's why. We've got it ideally in the way Chen read it just perfectly. Because in the Greek, the main verb in verse 19 is actually make disciples. It's not go. The verb go, along with the other two verbs there, baptize and teach, are subordinate to make disciples. They're not the focus of the Great Commission. They kind of color in how we carry it out. So we could put verses 18 and 19 like this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore make disciples. Going, baptizing, teaching. The disciples are to make of others what Jesus has made of them. They're to make disciples. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Not servants, not followers. I mean, that could be right. But what Matthew remembers Jesus saying is make disciples. And perhaps perhaps the sharpest way of putting what a disciple is. What is a disciple? Well, a disciple is a pupil. Someone who submits to and obeys someone else's teaching. And throughout Matthew's gospel, this has been set out as the chief response to Jesus. More than in any other of the gospels, Jesus is presented in Matthew as a teacher, one to whom we're meant to listen, Matthew 17, verse 5. One we're meant to learn from, Matthew 11, 29. One whom, if we're to be like a wise man building our house upon a rock, we're to hear and then put into practice what he says. That's a disciple, someone who, verse 20, obeys everything Jesus has commanded. Now that's astonishingly egocentric, isn't it? Obey me in everything. Particularly for a Jew to say. Up to that point, God's people were to obey the law, the Old Testament, in everything. But Jesus stands up and says, look, the bottom line is, you'll obey me and what I say. Only someone with the authority of God can say such a thing. The reason Jesus is presented as a teacher here is because he is a king. I mean, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, can I say it's wonderful to have you. You've come on a great day. If you're thinking things through, I hope you can see here exactly what Christianity is. See what kind of animal it is. It's not a philosophy. It's not a system of ideas, a system of morals. No. Christianity is not about what we do. It's simply about recognizing who Jesus is, saying he's the king, and then, oh, he's the king. I'm going to live under him. I'm going to live accordingly. I'm going to live by his word. And I hope you see that what Jesus is commissioning his disciples to do here is not simply some superficial global recruitment drive. He's not just interested in superficial converts. His commission is to the disciples to pass on all that they've learnt, to make disciples of others who are submitted to Jesus in every area of life, who obey all his commands. Verse 20. Just imagine. Imagine a people who obey all Jesus's commands completely. Who put what he says into practice. The popular perception of that, I guess in the media, would be that would be horrendous. That would make for a bunch of religious extremists. But just think of some of the things Jesus has taught in Matthew, and you can see that couldn't be further from the truth. The community of people who obey Jesus will love their neighbours, will pray for their enemies, they'll always go the second mile for anyone, for their good. They'll always keep their word. They'll fight for their marriages. They'll sit loosely to their possessions. They'll put no limits on forgiveness, bear no grudges, and they won't be showy in any way about their Christianity. What a picture. A people who put into practice Jesus' teaching, who live for him in every corner of their lives. That's what it is to be a disciple. And that is what we're to make of others. That is the focus of the Great Commission. It is Jesus' overarching purpose for our lives. Not, and here's the rub, not good works in general. Not simply being concerned for justice, welfare, cultural renewal, but disciple making. There's more we could say here. Please pick this up in the question time. Because this is not to say we don't get involved in all these things and more. But our greatest desire will be to see disciples made. Because that is the specific task our King has called on all of us to do. So what does that mean in practice? What does it mean to be a disciple maker? As I said earlier, I think it means three things: going, baptizing, teaching. For our purposes today, we might call them the features of the Great Commission. Point three, the features of the Great Commission. Now, what do we mean? What does Jesus mean when he says when we talk of going? Does obedience to the Great Commission mean we all leave our jobs and go to the Yoron people in Japan, the Aguri people in Bangladesh, the Mangli people in India, and the thousands of other people groups like them who are as yet unreached? Well, perhaps the answer for some of us is yes. What a wonderful thing it would be if 10 years from now, a number of us from Emmanuel, and I guess I'm looking at the students in particular at this point, but all of us, 10 years from now, some of us sitting here in this room were in parts of the world making disciples of people who as yet have no knowledge of Christ. Yes, you say, but what? Some of us? Why not all of us? Shouldn't we all be going? Well, certainly we should put no limits on where we're prepared to go as we seek to obey Jesus' words. His work is always to send us out, to send us on a church plant, send us on, never to stay put. But it is worth bearing in mind that the word go here can also have the sense when you go, as you go. And actually, if you think about that, like this, it's more radical. As you go about your life, have as your normal agenda a disciple-making mindset. Thinking like that changes everything. The Great Commission is not something other people do, not something overseas mission partners do. It's something we all do as we go about our day, at work, at home, at church, wherever we are, as we go. And what's our goal as we seek to make disciples? Well, we'll seek to want to baptize people that surrender to Jesus as King. Jesus doesn't actually go into what baptism is symbolic of here. He'll do that through his apostles later in the New Testament. He just says this is an essential part of discipleship. A church that is on the right road will be a church that is baptizing new believers as they pledge their public allegiance to King Jesus. In fact, it's not just Jesus, but did you notice we're to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Yes, Jesus is the one who has been exalted, but as we submit to him, we're encountering the living God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian here today, you haven't yet been baptized, do so. You must be baptized. Come and talk to us more about that. But discipleship doesn't just stop with baptism. I mean, how could it? It can't. No, we know that discipleship is about listening to Jesus, putting to practice what he says. It's why the third feature of disciple making is verse 20. It's teaching. Teaching others to obey all that Jesus has commanded. That is what we're to be about. We're to be continually bringing Jesus' word to bear on each other's lives, helping one another live out what he's taught. That is what the Great Commission is. That's what it looks like in practice. And there are a million different ways of doing that. Starting, I guess, here on a Sunday. It's why we make such a big deal of allowing time for conversation, of coffee beforehand and after. Come at 3:45 for four. And as Ollie said, you know, the formal part of our meeting finishes, but it continues on. So there's lots of opportunity to talk with one another, to informally disciple one another, to talk about what we've learned and what we've heard in the sermon, and to bring it into each other's lives. Other parts of Jesus' teaching that come to mind as we talk with someone. We're discipling going on a Sunday. And of course, that continues on later into small groups. Oh, doesn't thinking like this raise the stakes for what's going on at 8 o'clock as you walk into that house on Sunday evening? You're going there to fulfill the Great Commission. You're going in there with all the authority of Jesus to make the sort of contributions, to say the sort of things that will help your brothers and sisters there obey Jesus more fully in their lives. And as is so often the case at small group, you'll probably run out of time. There'll be more to say. Someone just says a struggle, I don't know, that they're having and at the moment. And you make a point of meeting for coffee later in the week to talk it through further, to think together how Jesus' word, how his gospel applies to their situation. Maybe there's someone at church you're aware of. Maybe you know that they're not yet a Christian. Maybe they're just getting going in the Christian life. Either way, they're on your heart and you want to help them on in their discipleship. But you don't know what to do. What do we do? How can I help them? We take them to the teaching of Jesus. It's why this uncover resources, a copy of Luke's gospel and some studies on Luke's gospel is absolute gold dust. Because it helps us carry out the Great Commission. It's a way of getting the Bible open with someone. But don't just stop at Uncover. We talked about that a lot. There are all sorts of resources we can make the most of. Just visit the resources table. Here's one I found really useful recently, just for starters. 7 studies on little bits of the Bible to help someone who's just getting going in the Christian life. We meet at McDonald's, 8 a.m. up there in Filton, and first person there gets the coffee. You're there, you've got your Bible to hand, you've got this open. Whew, an hour flies just like that. No problem. No prep needed, just get there and do it. It's wonderful. And now what are we doing? Oh, well, for some reason we're moving on to Romans. Oh, using a resource, it's going to be fine. Maybe your friend, I don't know, doesn't want to do that, but maybe you think, oh, I could read a book with them. We could both go away, agree to read a book on the same book, and then meet in a month's time and make a point of talking about how it's impacted our lives and praying it in. I think of someone who fulfills the Great Commission by writing little notes with an encouragement, with a Bible verse, with saying what she's praying for the person she's writing to. Think of another person who wants to fulfill the Great Commission by, they went to Word Live, heard some great talks, they want to gather a group of people around to just put it on, listen to it over a meal and chat about it. Wonderful. Maybe you're aware of a student who kind of just gets on well with your children and Oh, and you want to help them. How are you going to help them? Well, get them over every month for lunch on a Sunday and pray that when they come, you will have encouraging things to say to help them along the way. Making disciples, it's all about connecting Christ's word with other people's lives. That's what we're to do. And I trust that's what will be going on Thursday as Henry Longer teaches us of Jesus. Who have you invited? Who are you praying will be there? Maybe that your friends aren't into Henry Longer, whatever. Christianity Explored. Who are you just desperate to see get along? I guess some of us might have young ones here and we're feeling totally snowed under at the moment. You're just keeping going. You've got no time to get along to a court, no time to take someone under your wing. But of course, you can fulfill the Great Commission in your home. You're not just raising children. No, you're making disciples with them as you talk with them about Jesus, as you open up a children's Bible with them before bed, as you model to them what it means to submit to Jesus in all you do. And so as we come to a close, let me ask the question, who is it who is on your heart at the moment? Who is the particular person you would just love to become a disciple of Jesus, or who you would love to help grow as a disciple of Jesus? Disciple making, it is the work God is calling you to do, Jesus is calling you to do. So how are you going to arrange your week around that great imperative? Let's have a moment to think about that, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we feel weak. It's one thing to stand up here and here at church to feel confident, but out there in the middle of the week, we feel powerless in these things. And so we pray for a fresh view of the one who has all authority and who calls us to go to all people and who commands us to teach all that he taught and who says, I will be with you for all time. Give us that vision of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Lots of great questions. We'll get through as many as we can, but if you've got a question that doesn't get asked, then Jim will be around to find Jim afterwards, or speak to in small groups or at the people around you. And just a couple of questions of clarification, Jim, to start off with. Can you expand a little about the point of baptism? Why the significance? Why its importance?
I think it's to do with a opportunity. It's a way of publicly aligning yourself with Jesus. It's a public moment of initiation into the life of living under King Jesus. I think Matthew doesn't explain anymore. I think that's just letting Matthew's themes drive us there.
Thank you. Question about the motivation here behind all this great commission. Are we compelled just by obedience, yes, or is it born out of, yes, God's love for us and our, yes, relationship with him? Can you talk to us about the motivation, yeah, behind this?
Yeah, so I think it is more of obedience than love. We're compelled by love. Christ's love compels us, 2 Corinthians 5. That is a true thing to say. It's interesting that that's just not the thing the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. He's saying, but it's not so much Jesus is pulling rank, saying, I've got all authority, so listen to me. It's more, I think, I've got all authority over the nations, therefore go to the nations. I'm the one calling the shots over the people I'm calling you to go to. So it's oh, I see, okay, well, that means that empowers me. That means there's hope here. So yeah. I think that would be enough.
And does that lead on to the what it means for him to be with us always? Is that
yes? I think the idea of God's presence with us is an idea of authoritative presence. Jesus is there we go in his in under his authority. Great. Yeah, that's a sort of wider theme. Yeah.
Then moving on into the next step of what it actually looks like. Okay, can you talk to us about the difference between evangelism and discipleship?
So evangel is the gospel. So as we gospel someone, we're evangelizing them. As we present the gospel to them, it's over time it's tended to mean we share the gospel with someone who's not a Christian. But of course, we want to share the great news that Jesus is King, which is I guess one summary of the gospel. He is Lord with everyone, whether they're Christian or not. And actually, discipleship is ever more appropriating that truth and living under the kingship of Jesus.
That's really helpful. Thank you. Last one of clarification, perhaps. Do you mean that one of Jesus' commands is more important than others of his commands?
Yeah. I just wanted to draw attention to is where this passage is in the flow of Matthew, that this is all we have. Matthew records from the risen King. He said this is like a headline, but he does say obey, go and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. So actually all commands of Jesus are there. Here's the direction of travel. Kind of go and teach others to obey all the commands of Jesus. As a question of priority, it's a hard call to make. I think the point is obey all my commandments, and here particularly this one, go and disciple others.
That might lead us into the next question that I'll read verbatim.
Okay.
Is God's chief will for our lives not to glorify him and enjoy him forever? As opposed to the Great Commission.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's from the Westminster Confession, isn't it, I think? So great. Yeah, yes, of course. That is God's chief, that's his will for our lives. I think you when you ask a big preacher's question, like what's God's will for our lives, there are all sorts of ways you can come to it. And I think we glorify God. We show how God's brilliance as we live under Jesus' lordship and as we cause others to do the same, and there is no more satisfying, more enjoyable way to live than being a part of this work. So I'm saying, contrary to one another. Just different ways of answering the same massive question. Yeah.
Thanks. Three questions that sort of border on application. Is that okay?
Of course. Go for it. Okay.
You make international missions sound like a more worthy cause than domestic mission. Why isn't evangelism in the workplace just as good? My work colleagues are just in need of saving as those in foreign countries.
Sorry, I don't mean to make it more worthy. No, everyone's in need of saving. I'm just saying, he does say go to the nations and say that if we didn't have concern for people beyond just our immediate orbit, there would probably be that probably wouldn't be in fitting with this passage. But I don't mean to say any particular person is any more important. Go for it. In your workplace, kind of be an evangelist and teach us about that and how you go for it. Yes.
Great, thanks. Doubters are mentioned in this passage.
Yeah.
Jesus talks to the doubters. Is he also asking them to commission? Because lots of us might feel like that. Sort of, if so, how are they supposed to go about doing that? Where do we fit into the doubters category? Are we, if we're doubting, still called to make disciples? Or do we need entirely confident faith?
What is Jesus is the way he pastors those, the way he's there, he says, this is who I am, get to see the my dimensions, all my authority. So if you're struggling with doubt, the answer is go to Jesus, try and go to his word and meet with Christ and subject all your questions to him and do it with others. And I think we're just saying that as you do that, you won't be sort of sent into some sort of ecstatic kind of introspective moment. You will be sent out as a disciple. But if you're doubting, and as we're all in all of our hearts, the questions are unresolved things, we need to go to him and see him for who he really is. Is that right? Do you think that's helpful?
Yeah. Thank you very much. Last question, which I guess might be a feeling for a lot of us here. Sometimes I feel like life is so busy at work, for example, that I barely have time to do my job properly, let alone make disciples. Can you speak into that sort of situation, finally?
Well, that is life, isn't it? We're busyness, and I think we're not saying do your job or make disciples. Clearly, we need to fulfill the responsibilities our employer lays upon us. But as we fulfill those responsibilities, we're simply asking that God would give us a disciple-making heart. A heart that even in the thick of the business, when opportunity comes to talk with someone about what we heard on Sunday, we don't duck that opportunity. That we're so busy at work, but we get it. We can go to church on a Sunday, and we just pray before we come that the person we sit next to, we'd have words to say that encourage them. That it's more as we go about our busy life, we'll be ready, we'll be on it, ready to take the opportunity. And there will be seasons of life. I imagine that we are just absolutely kind of jam-packed, and I know what that feels like. And this is the mindset we're
to have. It affects our concerns massively. Yeah. Well, yeah. Jim, thank you very much. Is there a key question that you might have us...
I think there is, yes. How will a fresh grasp of Jesus' authority motivate us in the work of making disciples? Ask that question, but then don't stay there and get into the practicalities of what it means to make disciples.